Okay, I figured since we're transitioning from the world of Purim to Pesach, and we only have 3 weeks till Pesach, in terms of shiurim, unless anyone wants to have a shiur on Seder night, I imagine everyone's busy. We'll take a poll afterwards. But I want to use these next couple of weeks to prepare ourselves for the Yom Tov of Pesach. And I want to begin that transition tonight as we come out of the world of Purim and into the world of Pesach to highlight one very, very powerful distinction between the world of Purim and the world of Pesach, and to connect it to the Parsha as well. Purim, of course, is the Yom Tov of Ad Lo Yado. Purim is the Yom Tov where Chazal encourage, authorize, however you want to describe it, allow us to reach a state through intoxication with wine to lose one's mind a little bit, to detach from rational thought, to be not such a thinker. Ad Lo Yado, to detach from that world of Das. And Pesach, which is primarily highlighted through the Achilas HaMatzah, the consumption of food of Pesach, namely the Matzah, is a food of Das. And that's a contrast between the world of Purim and the world of Pesach. Purim is a world of Ad Lo Yada, detachment from Das. We lose our mind a little bit. Pesach is the retrieval and the restoration of Das. What do I mean by that? What do I mean that the Matzah is a food that initiates us into that world of rational thought, of thinking? Pesach is also very miraculous. And everything I'm about to say, you could argue the opposite, but we're going to go with this approach tonight. If you look in the first source, the Gemara wonders, what exactly was the tree that Adam and Chava ate from? So the first things first, it wasn't an apple. That somehow got picked up from Christian sources. It never says that it was an apple. It's not in the Medrash. It's not in the Gemara. So what was it? So the Gemara says in source number one, a Gemara in Brachos, Ilan sha'achol mimenu Adam Arishon. The tree that Adam Arishon ate from. Three opinions. Rabbi Meir says it was a gefen. It was grapes. Rabbi Nechemya says it was te'ena. It was figs. And Rabbi Yehuda Omer, where it's bolded, chita haisa. It was wheat. It was grain. She'ein hatinok yodeya likros abba ve'ima ad sheyitom tam dagam. Until a child is able, is old enough to stop drinking milk and to start eating some type of solid food, some type of grain food, a child doesn't have das. Around the same time that a child will start to eat grain, dagan, a child will begin to identify and to call ima, abba, mommy, daddy. A child will begin to start to think. So there's something about the achila of grain, right, the eitz hadas, as the tree was known, that somehow there's some connection that exists between the consumption of grain and the ability for a person to what? To reason and to think. And now the matzah is a very specific type of bread, as we'll get to. But somehow there's some type of transformation that's taking place. Purim is a world where we lose our minds. Pesach, we're regaining our ability to be yodeya. She'ein atinok yodeya, a child doesn't know until it tastes grain. And again, the grain of the matzah, that mitzvah grain, is going to be obviously a very special grain. The whole world of Mitzrayim was a world where we had lost our das. And everything that was happening in Mitzrayim was trying to restore that das. I'm going to give you a whole list of psukim right now. It's not on the page in front of you, but just think about it for a second. And you'll realize, wait a minute, it's all over Sefer Shmos, this inyan of das, of thinking, of understanding. It begins in Shmos Parak Aleph, when a new king comes to power, Asher Lo Yada Es Yosef. The new paro doesn't know about Yosef. He doesn't have that das. He doesn't acknowledge Yosef and everything Yosef did for Mitzrayim. Perek Beis of Shemos, Hashem starts paying attention to the Jewish people. Vayeda Elokim, God sees them and sees their suffering, and Hashem is Yeda. Hashem becomes aware, whatever that means, on a God level. Hashem becomes aware of our suffering. And then Hashem continues in Perek Gimel and says, Ki Yadati. Hashem says, now I know the suffering of the Jewish people. Es Machovav. And I also know that power is not going to let the Jews go so quickly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries to present himself in Mitzrayim, and power says to Moshe and Aaron in Shmos Parakei, Lo yadati es Hashem. Power says, I don't know about Hashem. Power is trying to block the Jewish people from coming to something called Das, understanding. And therefore Hashem says, I'm going to work my magic, I'm going to perform my miracles in Mitzrayim. And it says in Shmos Perek Vav, Yadatem ki ani Hashem. And then you're going to know. You're going to know full well that I am Hashem, your God. Shmos Perek Zayin, Vayodu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. V'yadatem ki ani Hashem. It repeats itself again in Shmos Perek Yud. Both the V'yadatem and the V'yadu appear again in Parshas B'Shalach. There's a whole process of coming into this awareness, this godliness, this awareness. So much so that when the Jews finally leave Mitzrayim, even Yisro, who's attracted to the Jewish people as a convert, Yisro says, "Ah, ata yadati. Now I know, ki gadol Hashem mikol Elohim, that the Jewish God is the true God, and the Jewish God knows best." So we see that the world of Pesach and the Geula from Mitzrayim is attaining das, is understanding in a deep way. It's really found and developed in a deep way in the writings of the Arizal, Al Pi Kabbalah, which we're not going to go into right now. But how the generation that came out of Mitzrayim was the generation of Das, as we refer to them, the Dor Dea, the generation of understanding. Moshe Kabbalistically corresponds to the spiritual concept of Das. Again, I'm not going to go into that now, but the Arizal writes that in the opening chapter of his Kabbalistic writings, the Shar Chag HaMatzos, in the Pri Etz Chaim. And if you look in source number 2, in the writings of Chassidus, the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, the first Chassidus Sefer ever published, a student of the Baal Shem Tov writes that I heard from my Rebbe, Kamo Shemati Mimori, Ki Inyan Golis Mitzrayim Hayeshachaser Mehem Hadas. In Mitzrayim, the Jewish people had lost their Das. They weren't able, Sheyedu Lahachriya Sheyesh Bore Echad Amachadish Betuvo Tamid Maisa Bereshis. They were not clear that there's a God in the world, that God controls the world, that God created the world, that Hashem renews the world. Ad Shaba Moshe Bechinas Hadas, until Moshe Rabbeinu, again, the embodiment of Das, came along. And all of the miracles that the Jews experienced, it helped them to restore and to retrieve their Das. One more source on this idea, the Oiv Yisrael, the Apterav. Again, one of the great tzaddikim of Chassidus tells us in source number 3, Yadua ki ikir hagalus hu galus hadas. The essence of galus is not being chained and being whipped and being forced to build for an Egyptian taskmaster. That's not the essence of galus, of the exile experience. The essence of a galus experience is a loss of das, a loss of mindfulness, a loss of awareness of who one is and what one's relationship with the creator of the world is. And therefore writes the Oiv Yisrael, where it's bolded in source 3, V'inei galus Mitzrayim hayagam kein galus hadas. Mitzrayim was not about physical enslavement, it was about mental manipulation. The Egyptians had mentally manipulated us, and that was the process by which we became slaves in Mitzrayim. Ubevo eis ha-geula, says the After Rav, when the time for redemption came, nizgala oz hadas. Das was retrieved. Mindfulness was retrieved. So here we are, again, somewhere between Purim and Pesach, the Yom Tov Ad Lo Yada, and the Yom Tov Pesach, which is all about a restoration of Das. A fixing, if you will, of the Eitz Hadas, which was a perversion of Das. A misuse of Das. B'nai Yisachar brings an interesting remez. B'nai Yisachar says, not on the page in front of you, but B'nai Yisachar says, the Torah tells us we need to get rid of chametz, and we need to get rid of se'or. We need to get rid of chametz. Chametz is chametz. And se'or, right? Se'or is leaven. Right? Se'or means, it's not yeast. It's not really yeast. Se'or means a dough that has the ability to make other doughs chametz. The way that Se'or is spelled in the Torah is Sin, Aleph, Resh. You would think there's a Vav. If we were writing in a modern Sefer, we spell everything Malay, right? But the Torah spells it three letters. There's no Vav. So what's the gematria of Chametz plus Se'or? The B'nai Yisachar writes in two places, at least. In Maimer Ches, his writings for Chodesh Nisan, he says Chametz is gematria 138. Se'or, Sin, Aleph, Resh is 501. You put them together, you get 639, which is Gematria Eitz Hadas. Because part of the correction that we're trying to do on Pesach is to not fall into the trap of negative Das, but to retrieve and to redeem in a holy way pure Das. And that comes about from the same grain that could be used to teach a child to speak by eating bread, but on Pesach, again, it's a very specific bread. It's the matzah that we eat. So as we find ourselves between Purim and Pesach, we need to somehow understand that transition from that world of Purim, of drinking wine to achieve Ad Lo Yada, and the matzah which somehow helps us as we re-experience that return of Das. By the way, Parshas Parah, which is also this Shabbos, is very connection. Right? Parah Aduma is Gematria HaPurim. As far as I say, if you look in the Megillah is called Yemei HaPurim. HaPurim is Gematria 341, exactly the Gematria of Parah Aduma. Because the same way that Purim represents a loss of understanding, Parah Aduma is the paradigm of a mitzvah we don't understand. It's the ultimate chok. It's the ultimate mitzvah that doesn't make sense. It's paradoxical in nature. On the one hand, it creates tuma, impurity. On the one hand, it creates tara, purity. It's a contradiction. So this Shabbos, we continue a little bit that theme of Purim by learning about the para, the mitzvah that doesn't make any sense. And yet at the same time, our parsha is also at the same time pushing us towards what? Pushing us towards das. How does our parsha push us towards das? Towards deep understanding? So let's look at the last two psukim in the parsha. Let's go to the end of the parsha. Again, it's Shabbos. It's Shabbos, Mevarchim Chodesh Nisan. Again, it's para. We're a little bit holding on to Purim, Ad Lo Yalda, but we're also starting to learn how to redeem our minds and to be able to think in a nuanced way. Okay, if you take a look at source number 4, the last two psukim in this week's parsha. Zos Toras HaBehema, V'ha'of, V'chol Nefesh HaChaya HaRomeses B'mayim, U'lechol Nefesh HaShoretzes HaLaretz. This is a pasuk that summarizes everything we read about in Perek Yud Aleph, or we will read this Shabbos in Perek Yud Aleph of Vayikra, which describes kosher animals, not kosher animals, creepy crawling creatures, you know, birds, shrotzim, animals, right? So Zos Torah Sabbath, this is the law of the animals, this is the law of the birds, this is the laws of the things that swarm in the water and on the ground, says the last pasuk of the parsha, Lehavdil. To be able to use your mind to distinguish between what? Pure and impure. What animals are appropriate to eat? And what animals are not proper to eat? That's the closing pasuk, the 91st pasuk of this week's parsha, the final pasuk of this week's parsha. The Torah is asking us to be mavdil, the koach of havdalah, to be able to distinguish. Sometimes it's not so easy to distinguish. But if you're thinking, if you're paying attention, if you know how to think in a redeemed way, in a nuanced way, you'll be able to say, ah, this is kosher, this is not kosher. This is tahor, and this is tameh. And to be able to do that, a person needs what? Lahavdil? To be able to achieve what the Torah says, lahavdil, to distinguish, to separate, a person needs what quality? Das. Where do we say havdalah in Shmona Esrei? The Gemara wonders, Talmud Yerushalmi wonders, Mesechus Brachos, in source number 5, why do we say Havdalah in the Bracha of Ata Chonein La'adam, Das? And the Talmud Yerushalmi answers, in a very succinct statement, Im Ein Deya, in source number 5, Havdalah Minayin. Because if you don't have Das, if you don't know how to think in a deep way, Chachma Bina Das, Das is deep thought. If you don't know how to think in a deep and nuanced way, then you don't know how to make Havdalah. You don't know the difference between Kodesh and Chol. You don't know the difference between Tameh and Tahor. And the last pasuk of this week's parsha says, Lehavdil, you need to make Havdalah. Between what? Bein HaTameh uBein HaTahor. Between animals that can be eaten and animals that can't be eaten. The ability to be Mavdil is a subtle ability to distinguish between different things. And sometimes it's very, very subtle. And that's what I really want to speak about tonight. Having that koach of das to be able to distinguish, sometimes the lines are so blurred. What makes something kadosh? What makes something chol? What makes something tameh? What makes something tahor? As Jews, we're always living on that line. What does Rashi write on the last pasuk in our parsha? Rashi says in source number 6, Lahavdil, explains Rashi, Lo bilvad hashoyne, not only should a person learn in a general way, kosher, not kosher, mutter, asr, tamei, tahor. Rashi says, no. Lahavdil. If the Torah says lahavdil, to distinguish, the Torah wants you to study it really carefully. Elishetehe yodeya umakir ubaki behen. Know it well. Makir, have a hakara, a deep understanding, a clear grasp. Ubaki behen. And become an expert. Become an expert. What makes an animal kosher? What makes an animal not kosher? What makes a situation appropriate? What makes a situation not appropriate for a Jew? Continues Rashi, Bein HaTameh uBein HaTahor, to distinguish between pure and impure. Tzarich lomar bein chamor lapara. Does the Torah need to say to distinguish between a donkey and a cow? Everyone knows that. Donkey's not kosher, cow is a kosher animal. V'lo kfar mefurashim heim. That's obvious, that's well known. Ela bein tmeya l'cha l'tahor l'cha. Hashem is asking us for something much more nuanced than that. To find that point where it's not so clear. Is this mutter to me? Is this usher to me? Bein nishchat chetzio shel kana l'nishchat rubo. When it comes to shechting an animal, was the entire windpipe shechted? Was most of it shechted? Was part of it shechted? Was it entirely shechted? Sometimes a millimeter will be the only difference between a kosher bird and a not kosher bird in terms of the shechita. A kosher animal and a not kosher animal. The Torah says, I want you to study that carefully. I want you to learn how to see and think in a deep way. Continues Rashi, ubein achay and achalas, between an animal that you can eat and an animal that you can't eat. Tzarich lomar bein tzvi la'arod. Do I have to distinguish between the obvious animals which are kosher and not kosher? Valo kvar mufu rashim heim. That's obvious. That's not what God's asking of us. Elabein shenoldu bo simane trefa ksheira. How do I identify an animal that has a disease that doesn't stop it from being considered a kosher animal? And how do I identify an animal that's born with some type of disease that it's a trefa and it's psula and it's not fit and it's not kosher? Again, it takes a degree of expertise and deep understanding. Some distinctions are obvious. That's what Rashi's teaching us. But some things are much more nuanced. So maybe you'll say, okay, I have a good idea. I want to be a good Jew. So you know what I'll do? I'll just stay away from anything that's nuanced. I'll stay away from it. Why do I have to get involved with this? Hashem, you're kind of pushing me to walk that very fine line, which is the title of tonight's shiur. Why are you pushing me? Why are you pushing me to live in such a delicate place? Maybe I'll mess up. Maybe I don't know exactly where the line is. You know when we do that every single week? It's called Shabbos. There's a mitzvah called Tosefes Shabbos. A Jew is supposed to bring in Shabbos a little bit early. How early? It depends. If you live in Yerushalayim, you're a Kodesh, they bring it in a little bit more early. Right? If you live in Chutz La'aretz, it's a little less early. Right? Depending on where you work and what you do, what time you run in and take your shower, maybe even a little less early. Right? But there's a mitzvah Tosefes Shabbos. There's a mitzvah called Tosefes Shabbos. Why is there a mitzvah Tosefes Shabbos? It's very practical. Explains Rashi back in Bereishis, Perek Beis, in source number 7. You know why we need Tosefes Shabbos? Because what's going to happen if I try to shut off my cell phone at exactly the moment that Shabbos arrives? Besides the fact that it shows a total disregard for the holiness of Shabbos. Right? But you know what you're risking? You're risking shutting off your cell phone a second into Shabbos. You're risking writing down one last thing on Shabbos. Driving your car, not a minute before Shabbos, but a minute on Shabbos. So therefore, says Rashi back in Chumash Bereishis, Vayichal Elokim Bayom HaShvi, Hashem finished his work on Saturday. Hashem finished his work on Saturday? Hashem finished his work on Shabbos? Didn't Hashem have to finish his work before Shabbos? What does it mean Hashem finished his work on Shabbos? He can't work on Shabbos. Says Rashi, Rabbi Shimon Omer, Basar v'dam, a person of flesh and blood, She'eni yodeya itav v'rega'av. No matter how precise your clock is, and if it's hooked up to satellites, you still don't know 100%. A person who doesn't know exactly the moment, even if you went on myzmanim.com and put in your zip code, you don't know exactly that moment when Shabbos arrives. Tzarech lahosif michol ala kodesh. So to play it safe means you better bring Shabbos in a minute early. Leave yourself a buffer zone because you're not sure. You don't know exactly when Shabbos is. You don't know how to walk the fine line. HaKadosh Baruch Hu shiyodeya ita v'regal, but Hashem, who's the master of time, Hashem can literally build creation for 6 days and stop exactly as Shabbos arrives. Nichnas bo kechut hasara. Hashem can start Shabbos precisely. A hair's breadth. That's how precise Hashem is. V'nira ki'ilu kala bo bayom. To the point that an uninitiated eye would say, Hashem, looks like you worked on Shabbos. Hashem says, no, I knew exactly the second Shabbos starts, and I worked right up until Shabbos, but you, that's not for you. So we do sometimes play it safe. We do sometimes try to stay away from that, again, that very nuanced line of Tahor and Tameh. And yet here, in this week's Parsha, Shabbos Mevarech and Chodesh Nisan, as we prepare ourselves for the redemption of Das, the emergence from that Golus Hadas called Mitzrayim, and we achieve Geulas Hadas, the redemption of our minds, and the question is why? Doesn't this Rashi make a lot more sense? Doesn't it make sense? Isn't it practical? Just stay away from it. Instead of challenging myself to be such a nuanced individual, so just stay away from the line. creator zone for everything that you do. Why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu pushing us lahavdil, to become experts? This is a little bit more is tahor, a little bit less is tamei. Isn't that so risky? Why is Hashem pushing us in that way? And the answer is because that's exactly where Kedusha takes place, and that's exactly what makes the Jewish people the Jewish people. That ability to be mavchin, lahavdil, ben kodesh lachol, ben or lachoshech, ben yisrael la'amim, that ability to distinguish myself from another regular human being, and we don't have anything against regular human beings, but to know that as a Jew, I'm categorically different, and I have to hold myself to a higher standard, even though, guess what? My coworker also has two eyes and two ears and a nose and a mouth and two arms and two legs. What makes me a Jew and what makes him a regular human being? He's also created in the divine image. Why do I have 613 mitzvos and the fellow who sits at the desk across from me only has 7? Why does he get to, you know, go to the bar with the chevra on Friday night and I go to shul? What's really so different about us? He's a good guy and I'm a good guy. What's the difference between us? But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching us, a person who has a nuanced way of looking at things understands that what looks like such a fine line could literally be the difference between Kodesh and Chol, between Tahor and Tameh, Bein Yisrael La'amim. The Gemara in Chagiga describes a very unusual scene. The Gemara tells a story in source number 8, a Maisa by Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananya. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananya was walking one time, Shaya Omed Al Gav Maila Bahar HaBayis. He was standing on some hilltop. I don't know if he was on Har HaBayis. This would be an interesting source for those who argue that one could go to Har HaBayis b'zman hazeh. Yoshua ben Hananya was somewhere on some elevated area near the Har HaBayis. And he saw V'ra'o ben Zoma v'lo amen milafanav. He saw ben Zoma, but Yeshua walked by, and ben Zoma didn't stand up for him. Amar lo me'ayin ula'ayin ben Zoma. Hey ben Zoma, don't you realize that I just walked by and Rabbi Yeshua was a very chashuv person? One of the Gedolei Tanoim. Right? Ben Zoma didn't have smicha, that's why he's called Ben Zoma. He's called by his father's name. He was also a tremendous Torah scholar, but he was not on the level of Rabbi Yeshua. And Rabbi Yeshua, I guess, was makbid on his kavod. And he said, Ben Zoma, you're spacing out. Why didn't you stand up for me? Where are you, Ben Zoma? Me'ayin ul'ayin, Ben Zoma. Where is your mind, Ben Zoma? So Ben Zoma replied, Amar lo, I was just contemplating, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to insult you, but my mind was meditating upon what? The difference, the separation between the lower waters and the upper waters, between the upper waters and the lower waters. Right? We know from Bereishis, Hashem divided between the upper waters and the lower waters, the upper worlds and the lower worlds. And Ben Zoma said, Ve'ein bein zeh lezeh ele shalosh etzbaos bilvad. And the separation between the world above and the world below is no bigger than 3 fingers, than the space of 3 fingers. Shenemar v'ruach elokim ra'cheves al pnei amayim. Fine. So the Gemara says, he told them he's wrong. Amar lan Rabbi Yeshua l'talmidav adayin ben Zoma mibachutz. You think the distance between the upper worlds and the lower worlds is as thick as 3 fingers? It's much smaller than that. Says the Gemara, V'kama. So how small is it actually? Amar Rav Acha bar Yaakov, Kimelo Nima. It's the size of a hair. It's a thread. It's the tiniest string. That's the difference. That's the line of separation, so to speak, between the upper worlds and the lower worlds. V'rabanan Amri Kiguda de Gamla. The rabbi said, it's like, different opinions what Guda de Gamla means. It might mean the plank of a bridge. You know, like the pieces of wood, right, that make up a bridge. Okay, so I guess like when you step down and then there's like a tiny little, you could sometimes peek down, if it's a wooden bridge, you can peek down through that crack. That's how big the difference between the upper worlds and the lower worlds are. Marzutra v'item rav as yamar ketre glime deprise adade. It's like 2 garments on top of each other. Put 2 coats on top of each other and measure the distance between them. What do you mean? They're touching. There's no distance between them. That tiny space, so to speak, between 2 garments on top of each other. Yeah, that's the distance between the upper worlds and the lower worlds. Va'amri la, and some said, the final opinion, ketre kasi de sachife ahadade. Like 2 cups, picture 2 plastic cups, resting one inside of the other. very, very small. This is the distance between the upper worlds and the lower worlds. That's the true answer. Ben Zoma, three fingers, no way, that's much too big. It's a much smaller space than that. And it's dafka in that space. The distance between the higher realms and the lower realms, it's such a fine distance. What are Chazal telling us? Chazal are telling us, yes, the distance between the upper realms and the lower realms is sometimes the most nuanced, the most slightest thing. The finest line. Literally, the distance between two cups or the crack in between the floorboards. That's how far it is between a world of Tahor and a world of Tamei. Interesting, the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos that anyone who has Deya, anyone who has Das, in source number 9, Kol Adam Sheyesh Bo Deya Ke'ilu Nivna Beis HaMikdash B'Yamav. If you have this Midah that we're talking about tonight called Das, it's as if you built the Beis HaMikdash. You know why? Because the Beis HaMikdash is described as the place where heaven and earth kiss. It's a bridge. It's a portal between this world and the next world. And therefore, if you're a person of Das, you understand that what is the Beis HaMikdash? Is the Beis HaMikdash this world? Is it the next world? Is it a physical structure? Is it a spiritual place? It seems to be kind of both. And the answer is it is kind of both. And a person of Das understands that the distance between a building in this world and a spiritual building from another world that happens to be resting, so to speak, its lower part in this world, right? A person of nuance understands that it's really one and the same. It's a really fine line between that upper world and that lower world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is challenging us as Jews to recognize that distinction. Let's learn a Torah from Rav Huttner. Rav Yitzchak Huttner Zatzal drank a lot on Purim, and he said very deep ma'amarim on Purim. And in the Pachad Yitzchak on Purim, Rav Huttner says, I want to go over and review, he writes in Maamar Vav, I want to review something that I speak about often. I'm going to summarize it for now. It's in source number 10. For those who are comfortable with Rav Huttner's poetic language, you can read it inside later. But Rav Huttner says, when we want to understand the difference between things, we actually do something very interesting. First, we try to highlight the similarities. If I want to understand, right, the key difference between two people, let's say. So first, let's talk about everything they have in common. And the more we recognize what they have in common, the more it will shed light when it comes time to say, despite the fact that they went to the same school, and they learned in the same yeshiva, and they grew up in the same neighborhood, and they dress in the, you know, they buy their suits in the same store. Yeah? And they eat in the same restaurants. Right? And despite all the things they have in common, but here's the point of distinction. By highlighting the commonalities, I'm able to then afterwards have a better and deeper and richer understanding of what makes them different. So Rav Huttner says, let's take two things that are literally worlds apart. And let's look how initially they have to be so similar to one another. Rav Huttner says, he's talking about Purim, right? But he says, we know Purim and Yom Kippur are very much connected. On Yom Kippur, we have two goats that are seemingly the farthest things from each other as far as karbanos go. You have a sa'ir lahashem. You have an offering that's going to be brought by a Kohen Gadol on the highest and holiest day, the holiest Jew in the holiest place. And then you have another goat that's going to be thrown off a cliff, the sa'ir la'azazel. You try learning the Rambans about Azazel, and you tell me what Azazel is. Right? What on earth is Azazel? Right? All I know is it's strange stuff. It's the farthest thing from the holiness of the Sa'ir LaHashem. That's Ayesha Meseches Yoman. You'll find out these two goats have to be very similar in appearance, the same height. They have to be purchased at the same time. They have to cost the same amount. These goats have to be as similar as possible. And only then, after we've acquired these two goats, which are the same height, and look alike, and cost the same amount, then all of a sudden, now that we've highlighted how similar they are, we have a lottery, and the Kohen Gadol pulls his hands out of the box, Sa'ir LaHashem, Sa'ir LaAzazel. These two goats, which a minute ago were indistinguishable one from another, are now going in the farthest opposite directions. What is that about? So Rav Huttner says, you know what we're learning from that on Yom Kippur? We're learning as Jews, and we think about it, he says, specifically in the world of Yaakov and Esav. They came from the same place, they were twins. Right? There was a lot that they, in theory, had in common. But don't for a second think that Yaakov and Esav are the same. Right? By highlighting what they have in common, it helps us to better understand what they don't have in common. And that is Nishmas Yisrael, the fact that the Jewish people are charged with a different mission statement in this world. The Navi Malachi says it best, in source number 11. Ahavti Eschem Amar Hashem. In a way that's hard for us to understand because it's so... Hashem, explain it to us. We don't get it. But real das, deep das, means an attachment to an idea that even transcends das itself in a certain sense. Hashem says, by way of the Navi, Ahavti Eschem Amar Hashem. I love you so much, says Hashem. Va'amartem. So you might say back to Hashem, Bama Ahavtanu. Why do you love us? Why do you love us? Why do we talk about Hashem loves the Jewish people? We're His chosen people. He loves us the most. Why? What does He love about us the most? Halo Ach Esav LeYaakov. Doesn't Yaakov have a brother, a twin, Esav? Why does Hashem... Who are we to think that Hashem loves us more? Yet the pasuk concludes, Va'ohav Es Yaakov. Hashem says, it's true. Esav is your brother. And there is a lot on the surface in common. But Hashem says, I look deep. And I'm able to see something. And I'm going to ask you, in the last pasuk in this week's parsha, to train yourself to see the way that I see. I want you lahavdil. Im ein das, havdala minayim. If you don't have das, you can't have havdala. If you don't know how to think in a deep way, you don't know how to navigate that line. And Hashem says, I want you to walk that line because I trust you to be able to navigate that line. I know you can make the right choice and not be fooled by things that superficially look the same. How about the Gullus that we find ourselves in now? We're in Gullus Edom. The four exiles are compared to the four non-kosher animals that are described as having one of the signs of kashrus. You know which one is the most deceptive, the hardest one to realize it's not kosher? The one that walks around saying, I'm kosher. I'm absolutely kosher. The pig. Says the pasuk in source number 12. The chazir, the pig, is mafris parsahu, vishosa shesa parsa, a double lashon. It has split hooves. You better believe it has split hooves. For who geira lo yigar. On the outside, it's as frum as can be, as kosher as can be. The pig lies on its back and puts up its hooves and says, look at me. I'm perfectly acceptable for you. But Hashem says, I'm telling you, look carefully, look deep. Understand that on the inside, that pig is not kosher at all. The exile that we're in today is the exile that corresponds to the pig. The Medrash says the four animals correspond to the four exiles. We're living in a time today where that ability to have that nuanced eyesight and to have that deep das to be able to say, wait a minute, this looks acceptable, this looks appropriate, there's a lot of reasons why someone might try to convince me this is perfectly kosher, but it's really not. And something tells me inside, that's not what Hashem wants for me. On the outside it looks kosher, but like the pig on the inside, it's not kosher at all. Imagine, a person walks into a base medrash. Yeah, you walk into a house of study, you walk into a base medrash. And all of a sudden, you see a piece of paper lying on the floor. And you pick up the piece of paper, and it's filled with mathematical equations, right? So you figure, oh, okay, maybe some high school kid dropped his homework by accident in the base medrash. Or maybe some kid was doing his math homework in the base medrash. Yeah, okay. So you pick up the paper, and you walk over to the garbage can to throw it out. Yeah. What was that paper? Well, it could have been math homework. But it also could have been Torah. It could have been Torah. What do you mean it could have been Torah? The Chazon Ish is quoted in the introduction to Rav Chaim Kanievsky's Sefer on the Rambam's Kiddush HaChodesh. Now, you have to literally be like an astronomer and a mathematician and a scientist to even begin to understand what the Rambam's talking about. When the Rambam explains how the heavenly orbits, revolve, it's dizzying. Some of it's not even scientifically accurate as we understand it today, right? So to study that section of the Rambam is like, you have to really know your stuff. It's those dafim and Maseches Rosh Hashanah that like the art scroll has a lot of pictures and you still have no idea what the winter equinox is, right? So says the Chazon Ish, Sha'af al pi, in the second line of source 13, Sha'af al pi sheha Rambam hetik ha-cheshbonos sheb'prakim ha-achronim shel kiddush ha-chodesh, me-ha-goyim. Even though the Rambam was borrowing pictures that he saw from secular textbooks, the Rambam was using whatever the science of the day was to understand. So the question now becomes, so when you see that picture, is it Torah or is it just science? Should you put it in Geniza? Can you throw it out with your regular trash? The Chazon Ish said, amazing thing, even though the Rambam was copying over some of his calculations from secular sources, Mikol makom, he says where it's bolded, achar sharambam kosvam nasa Torah. When the Rambam took those pictures, those mathematical equations, and put them into the calculations of a Jew trying to figure out when it's Rosh Chodesh, that transformed it into Torah. It's the same mathematical equation that in a different context is not Torah at all. It's just mathematics. It's just astronomy. The Gam Amar, and the Chazon Ish said further, Shekol ha-pitkos shekosav alayim es ha-chashbonos shel kiddush ha-chodesh tziva l'goinzah. The Chazon Ish himself said, when he himself was working on all these mathematical equations and drawing his own pictures, he felt that those papers afterwards, which didn't have one Hebrew letter on it, they were drawings of the heavenly rotations. The Chazon Ish said, those papers are Torah. That doesn't go in the regular garbage can. It's Torah. You know why? Because if you understand this context, and you look at it in a deep way, you understand this is not just math. This is Torah math. It's a different thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us, I want you to be able to look at something which could be seen one way, and I want you to see it a different way. And this comes to a fore in the clearest way on the Leil HaSeder when it comes to the mitzvah of matzah. I know we only have a couple of minutes left, but let's try to wrap up this point in a very deep way. What is the mitzvah of matzah? Let's talk about matzah versus chametz. Matzah is the holiest food we've got. Matzah, the Chassam Sofer says, is the one food that we eat today that is biblically mandated. It's a very special mitzvah. We take it very seriously. At $26 a pound, we better take it very seriously. Yeah, matzah is a serious mitzvah. Chametz is on the other end of the spectrum completely. A person who eats chametz on Pesach is chayev karis. That's a pretty weighty penalty, right, for entering into that world of chametz. What happens if a little bit of chametz falls into a big pot of chicken soup? Well, if a little bit of milk falls into a big pot of chicken soup, we can make that. Bottle by 100, it's not bottle at all. It's never nullified. That's how serious, that's how poisonous chametz is. So matzah is this holy food. It's the food of faith. It's the food of healing, as it's called in the Zohar. Chametz is the other end of the spectrum. It's a serious, serious avera. And yet, what do Chazal tell us to do? An unbelievable Chazal in Source 14. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish commenting on the Mishnah on Maseches Pesachim. You can only make matzah from 5 grains. You can't make matzah out of rice. You can't make matzah out of millet. You can only use the 5 grains. You know why you're allowed to use these 5 grains and only these 5 grains? Says the Gemara in Source 14, where it's bolded, Dvarim haba'im lidei chimutz, adam yotze behen yidei chovasu b'matzah. Only something that could become chametz can be used to make matzah. That's a crazy idea. I would think matzah should be made dafka from something that could never become chametz. Let's play it safe. Why would Hashem want us to make matzah specifically from the thing that if I let it, you know, rise a second more, it's bread, and if I eat it, I'm chayv karis? How could a Kadosh Baruch Hu push us to walk that line? If we take matzah so seriously, so we should dafka, we should make matzah from things that can't become chametz. And the halacha tells us the opposite. The halacha is exactly this Gemara. The only thing that qualifies for matzah is something that could become bread. Something that could kill you. Something that's so poisonous, spiritually poisonous. From that thing, you can make the mitzvah of matzah. Why does Hashem want that? Why would Hashem want that? Why would Hashem want us to take such a risk? So the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu trusts us. Again, the last pasuk of this week's parsha. Lahavdil ben atame v'atar. Hashem says, I trust you. I believe that you can be a person of das. That you have the ability, the spiritual maturity to distinguish between holy and unholy. I trust you can walk that line. I know you can get that matzah done in 18 minutes or less. I know you can do it. The story that comes to mind is the following. Baron Rothschild, who was obviously an exceedingly wealthy individual, in his mansion he had a special room, he had a special wing of his mansion that was dedicated to Pesach. He didn't just have a Pesach kitchen. He didn't just have a Pesach cabinet. He had a whole section of his house, a mansion, a suite, the whole place dedicated to Pesach. No chametz ever came into that place. At one time, Rav Shlomo Bavaver the first, Rav Shlomo Halberstam, the first Bavaver Rebbe, came to visit Baron Rothschild. And he says, Rebbe, I got to show you this. You're going to love this. Hidur mitzvah. And he takes him to his Pesach suite. And he says, look at this. He says, I don't have to check this bedroom. I don't have to check this kitchen. I don't have to check... I use this room only for Pesach. It's Mahadrin min Mahadrin. The most kosher Pesach hotel ever. And Rav Shlomo Babaver said, okay. Rebbe, you're not impressed? I don't know. It's nice. And he was shocked. He couldn't understand. Like, what? I would think the Rebbe would be so excited about this. This is the most kosher environment you could possibly have for Pesach. So the Chassidim asked Rav Shlomo Babaver, why weren't you impressed by Baron Rothschild's beautiful Pesach suite? So he said, the Mishnah and the Gemara that we just read. Hashem says the only way you can make matzah is from something that could become chametz. Hashem says, I don't want a Pesach sweet. I don't want a Now, why does God not want a Pesach sweet? Why shouldn't we avoid the chametz to the best of our ability? Why not create an environment that's totally freed from chametz? Why is Hashem forcing us to enter into that world that straddles the fence of chametz and matzah? And the answer is because that's reality. Most people are not Baron Rothschild. Most people don't live in a world where they can avoid chametz. Most people have all sorts of spiritual chametz that they encounter every single day of their lives. So Hashem says, instead of pretending it doesn't exist, let's learn how to deal with it in a mature way, in a spiritually mature and deep way. Let's learn how the same thing that could become chametz can be made into matzah. Let's learn lahavdil bein atameh latahor, to be mechalik that yes, Esav and Yaakov are brothers, but Yaakov is different. That the same substance that can be turned into bread, if used properly, can be turned into matzah. And it's Dafka, it's Reish Lakish, of all people, the one who tells us that specifically the things that could become chametz can be made into matzah. Reish Lakish himself was a bandit early on in his life. He was a highway robber. He was a person who lived a life of lawlessness, who decided, you know what, I can turn the chametz of my life into matzah. And that's what gives HaKadosh Baruch Hu nachas ruach. Living in a spiritual bubble and pretending that there's not going to be any chametz, it's just not reality. Hashem says, I know the world has a lot of chametz in it. And I know the world has a lot of tameh in it. And I know the world has a lot of not kosher in it. But Hashem says, I give you the koach, lahavdil, bein tameh latahor, to distinguish between a kosher animal and to become a bucky, like Rashi said, in those distinctions between the world of tameh and tar. I want to end with just one line from one of my favorite songs. There's a beautiful musician in Eretz Yisrael. His name is Eviatar Banai. Maybe some people are familiar with his music. He has a song called Adam Nizrak. A person is thrown down to this world. It's a very heavy song. The lyrics are very intense. And he writes in the final source, Adam Nizrak l'makomos rechokim. Your neshama, which was sitting in a perfectly clean Pesach suite, is thrown down to this complicated world. Kedei laham in litzok v'lalachas. To try to believe, and to try to cry out to Hashem, and to try to find your way through this world. And he says it's a big ma'avak, it's a big struggle. And he says in the third line, Va'avak ola umisamer ad leva shamayim. And that fight and that struggle reaches the heights of heavens. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is paying attention, who's watching that Jew, who's straddling that line to see, is he going to be able to make matzah out of chametz? Is he going to be able to make tahor when the potential for tameh is right there? And he describes it in such a beautiful expression, Rikud bein yeyush le'emunah. A constant dance between a world of complete despair and a world of deep faith. Every Jew lives on that line. That's reality. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu teaches us in this week's parsha, again, as we transition from the world of ad lo yada, of not knowing how to get it together and surrendering to Hashem. Hashem, you figure it out for us. Now we come to Pesach, a geulas hadas, to a trust. HaKadosh Baruch Hu trusts us again with our minds, our nuanced way of thinking, and our precise way of analyzing, to be able to be lahavdil, to distinguish between tamei and tar. So mirtz Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us to take all of that potential of chametz in our lives and to make matzah. And in Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will get tremendous nachas ruach from us. B'Shabbos. Yeah, Ma'ariv is going to start right here, right now.